So I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. And before we do, I just want to kind of put these questions in your head. I want you to think about what is it that you think is going on between you and God when things are not going well in your life? Like, what does it tell you about your relationship with God and how He feels about you? And I mean that. I know we're Presbyterians, but I want you to think about how He feels about you. What do these things tell you? What is what you're experiencing tell you about who you are? Now, hear the word of the Lord. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I got a feeling we're going to be tripping over all kinds of stuff in our hearts this morning and in our lives. So, Lord, would you have your way? We reverently submit ourselves to you. We know, Lord, we know that you love us. Lord, we are just like anyone else. It is easy to take our eyes off of that fact. When things are not going well, we wonder what's going on. And what I especially think of those who have experienced real profound tragedy, loss, trauma. Lord, would you teach us what it is to be loved today? Open our eyes and our ears and let our hearts understand and repent and return to you. Lord, transform us so that we would love you and desire you more and more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, at the beginning, wait, if you were to turn back, you don't have to, you can if you want. If you turn back to Hebrews 3, since Hebrews 3, we've been talking about really one thing. I mean, even though the themes have kind of woven in and out, but we've been talking basically about one thing. Hebrews 3 at the beginning said, we were told to consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. The apostle, the one sent by God for us, and the high priest, the one who is perfectly able to bring us into God's presence. Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Ever since chapter 3, we have been doing that. We've been considering how Jesus is all we need. He's actually way better than what we think he is and better than anything else. He is God's son. But because he was tempted in every way that we are, and he suffered and died, he is in every possible way perfectly able and infinitely willing and always alive to save us. I never tire of telling you this, of hearing it in my own ears. Remember, as we talked about this, this goes down all the way to the shape, to the way the Father shaped Jesus' heart, which is not only perfect love because he is God, but because he felt weakness and suffered for us. His heart is just perfectly shaped, even as man, to run to us in his compassion. Jesus is just flat out better. Amen? Now, in chapter 12, we are told to consider Jesus in a slightly different way. And this is what we're actually going to be talking about for pretty much the rest of the letter. Consider him, consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility toward himself so that you won't grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider what he did and how he suffered so that you won't grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider how he was reviled, how he was rejected. Consider how he was persecuted and suffered and died. Consider, it said, how he endured such hostility against himself. It's easy to kind of pass by that a little bit, but think about this. That is saying, consider how Jesus was hated himself personally. Consider, too, how before he came into our lives, we did, too. What conclusions, again, should we draw about God and about ourselves and about Jesus from what Jesus endured? This isn't an abstract theoretical question, is it? It seems easy to accept that we are beloved children of God when things are going well, when we feel God's smile upon us, isn't it? Or at least it's easier. But what about when tragedy happens? What about when things are just in chaos? When relationships break down? What about when cancer hits? When we, with all of our might, are seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness, and it seems like it just makes people turn away? What about when obeying God means that we have to go against the prevailing winds around us? And what about when you had some interesting conversations over the weekend, and Jamie was with me at Presbytery, and she had many, actually, conversations. What about when you are isolated, experiencing depression, or have experienced profound rejection? Who are you then? What kind of God is God then? How do we come to make sense of what's happening around us and to us, and maybe most importantly, in us at those moments? Consider how Jesus endured such hostility toward himself. Consider first, as we read it here, you haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood as he has. Now the point here is not, hey, toughen up, Jesus experienced more than you did. The point is that you can know that whatever hostility it is that you face, Jesus walked that road before you and for you. Now, consider, it says. Consider, remember the words of the proverb. This is actually, if you were to turn back to the book of Proverbs, this is in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. The encouragement, it says, the preacher here, this is Hebrews, remember, Hebrews is a sermon. He's encouraging, he's exhorting them to, and us, to to look at that, at these words of God that addresses us as sons and daughters. And by the way, in this text, as it just says, it really just, it says sons, sons, sons. It's saying it means sons and daughters this whole way through. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Every one. Discipline. What do you think when you think of that, when I say that word? If I had to make a very educated guess, I mean, because I've talked to you, and because I'm me, and I know it's true of me, we think that discipline is what happens when God is punishing us for our sins. And of course, that is part of it, isn't it? We have a Father in heaven who lets us experience the pain of our sin and sometimes feel his fatherly displeasure at the wicked ways that we run away from him. He does this, though, not to get even. Let me remind you. He does this not to get even, but to lead us back to him. Please hear what I'm saying. God wants us near. We've said that over and over. We've seen that over and over again and heard that in Hebrews again and again and again. He wants us near. Discipline is not God pushing us away, but is the way he conditions our hearts, the ways we think, the things we desire, so that we would repent of our own ways and we would draw near to him. There is discipline for sin, yet that's not really what this is talking about here. It says, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus who endured such hostility from sinners. Listen again to what the book of Hebrews has said about the founder, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We heard those words last week. Listen to what it said earlier. It was fitting, this is from chapter 2, it was fitting that the one from whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons and daughters to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. It was fitting. Why? Because as a son, and as it says in chapter 5, as a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. So when it's talking about discipline here in chapter 12, consider Jesus. Jesus is the example of the son disciplined by a father who loves him and is delighted in him. And there can be no question of sin in Jesus. Discipline refers to this, to a character-shaping work of raising and teaching children, not because they did something wrong, but because that is how a loving father acts toward a true son or daughter. It says we understand this about our earthly or our fleshly fathers eventually. Most of the time, we understand this. How much more, though, should we understand it when it comes to our perfect and good Father in heaven? Jesus tells us the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 when he says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Verses 7 and 8 in chapter 12 draw this out even more. This perspective of what God is doing in our lives. One of my old professors, Doug Moo, says it this way. I like how he says it. He says, this perspective must fuel our endurance in Christ. It is here is this perspective. It is because you are a true and beloved son and daughter that you receive discipline. If our Father did not discipline His sons and daughters as He has His Son Jesus, then how could we ever know Him as a good and true Father? How could we ever know Him as a Father at all? Now, before we go any further, let's confront the fact that this brings up a lot of stuff for us, because even those of us with the best earthly fathers had sinners as fathers. Some, maybe many among us, had fathers who were not the best of fathers. Maybe they did terrible things. When discipline happened, it was either physical or verbal or emotional abuse. There's nothing okay about that. It was wicked. But we consider Jesus in order to understand what is happening in our lives. When we do that, it does not excuse those things that happened. When we look at Jesus, we always tell the full truth. We always tell the full truth. I mean, remember that Jesus dying on the cross was the most unjust thing that ever happened. But all the same, as we look to Jesus, we see that our good Father takes even the greatest evils, takes them into His hands, He transforms them in order to bring us into life. Not to excuse them. What we're saying about God's discipline does not diminish the evils that we endure. It does tell us that God overcomes them and transforms them. How is God different than our earthly fathers? This also is not a theoretical question, is it? Verses 9 and 10 tell us, our earthly fathers discipline for a while as seems best to them. Even in the best scenarios, then, the best fathers on earth stumble through making disciplinary decisions as much out of selfishness and pride and their own wounds that they carry. We do this. And by the way, as a father, there's very few things that I want to remember more. There's very few things that bring me more shame than those ways that I've selfishly failed my own child. The best fathers want the best for their children, but often use discipline to control outcomes into something that we're more comfortable with. Discipline, though, godly discipline, is to shape godly character in a child. God is a totally different kind of father. Verses 9 and 10 tell us this. We discipline as seems best to us, but God disciplines us for our good, for our advantage, for our benefit, in order that He could share in His holiness. God's discipline, God doesn't discipline for Him. He does it for us. And only out of His perfect self-giving love. He disciplines us because He wants to share Himself with us. That's the whole point. Discipline requires us, listen, fathers and mothers, but fathers especially, listen up. I know it's Mother's Day. Fathers, listen up. Discipline requires us to be in the thick of things with our children. We let them experience difficulty and adversity and even affliction. We let them go through the hard thing, but not alone. Pay attention to how this must shape you. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says this in very similar terms in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up." The word there for bring them up, just a couple verses earlier, is translated a little bit more literally, nourish. Nourish them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Paul tells fathers in Ephesians 6 that to be a good father, you need to be more motherly. That is exactly what his point there is. Nourish your children with this. I wonder, I don't know what this is pushing on for you. But we can only make sense of these things with Jesus in view. Consider Jesus. How he endured such hostility. Consider the fact that there is no father who loves his son more than God the Father loves Jesus. Absolutely nothing that Jesus endured could be taken as evidence that he was not the beloved son of a delighted father. At no time was Jesus not the beloved son of a delighted father. Consider Jesus. What does all this mean? It means that we should expect that we will experience afflictions. We have brothers and sisters across this world who experience that even to suffering and death. But when we do, it is not because God is angry with us, but because he loves us. Hear me. I know that sounds upside down. It's because he loves us. The Word of God is telling you right here and right now that you are not to interpret afflictions in this life as evidence that God is angry or pushing you away. You are to understand it as evidence of his love. Consider, hear me, God is commanding you, consider these things evidence of his love. Nothing comes to us without first passing through the hands of our loving Father. What you're experiencing is not a bug in the system. You are a beloved son and daughter. I love that right at the end there it says, we don't like it at the time. And you know what? Nobody's asking us to. Nobody's saying we should. But for all of this, by looking to Jesus, we see that in time what God is doing yields and pays back. It says the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I like the phrase peaceable fruit of righteousness. There's another slightly different way of translating that. Biblical peace is less about how you feel and a lot more about being whole. What's the peaceable fruit of righteousness? Love, gentleness, patience, kindness, endurance, unity as a body, forgiveness, repentance, faith. Yeah, and sometimes and often an inward peace. So much more. It's all gift. Happy Mother's Day. It's all gift. This is what God is producing. You can only recognize these things if you continue to filter your life through Jesus. Again, let me ask you, was there ever a time in which Jesus was not the true and beloved son of a perfectly delighted father? Was there ever a time? Please shake your heads, no. Please remember that. I want you to remember that in three ways, okay? Number one, believe what God says about you. When he names you son or daughter, believe in Christ, believe that. And choose to see what is happening in your life through what Jesus did and the Father's love for him. It is what you are experiencing right now, it may be discipline for sin, but it is never a sign that God has rejected you. It is a sign that God wants to draw you near. And God is doing that work in you. So that's number one. Believe what God says about you and choose to see what is happening in your life through what Jesus did and the Father's love for Jesus. Number two. Assume that God is shaping your heart just as he did with Jesus. That's the reality. Trust that he loves you as his child. Assume that as you experience hard things, what God is doing is this is what he did in his beloved Son. Number three, having believed and chosen to see things through the lens of Jesus and the Father's love for him, having assumed that God is shaping your heart just as he did with Jesus, begin to ask in prayer your Father in heaven what he's doing in you, not out here. I mean, ask your Father. Like, whatever question comes up, ask. But ask what he's doing in here, how he's shaping you. Be curious before God. You may not ever get more than a vague sense of what that is. But over time, what you will discover is that what God is doing through your affliction now is shaping you. And as you look at it through this lens of Jesus and hold to the fact that that God loves you and he's a Father who is not turning you away, that fruit of righteousness develops over the course of time. Saw a good example of this weekend as Jamie was talking to people at Presbytery out of the things that she's experienced and the hurts that they are currently experiencing. Her heart has been shaped to love them and be present in ways that she couldn't possibly be otherwise. Those things are happening in you. You don't have to name it. We don't have to, like, you may not ever get totally conscious of it. It's not a, like, God's doing this, we have to name. God, I went through this in my life so that this would happen. If someone says that to you, they're usually just trying to fill space because they don't know what to say at your grief. And by the way, if you ever get the urge to say that to somebody, don't. Right, John? Right, don't. If you need things good, if you want things that are good to say to people who are hurting, please go talk to our brother John. He's got a whole book. Believe what God says about you and choose to see your situation through it. Assume that God is shaping your heart as he did with Jesus and begin to ask God what he wants to do in you. For all of these things, it requires one thing: faith in Jesus, who is perfectly able to save all who come to him and has promised to never cast us out. And if you are not there today, you are in the right place. But maybe today you feel like you at least want that. I'd love to have a conversation with you. I'd love to have a conversation with you and pray with you. Today, we got very practically. Remember that all of your life is a gift. And this is for everybody. Remember, all your life is a gift. Be present to each other. Dads, husbands, you especially, be present to the people around you. You are loved too. Let's pray. Lord, as I laid out those things to do, I realize I don't have the power to do those on my own. I don't have the strength. So Lord, in every way we lean on you. It wasn't for nothing that you said you can do nothing without me. So Lord, give us the grace to run to you, to continue, for this to keep coming up, to choose to see everything through the lens of your relationship to your Son, Father, and your love for the Father, Lord Jesus, and the binding of the love of the Holy Spirit God, put our hearts like just fully vented open towards you and towards one another. Oh, Lord. If any are struggling, and I know there are, that are struggling through affliction and frustration and sleeplessness, and Lord, the after effects of terrible things having been done, Lord, continue to transform and help. We're not on our time, we're on yours. So take your time and be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.